Week, as I was reading my Bible a couple mornings, it happens more than once, and I think this might have happened to you already, but I was reading, and I got to a point and I said, what did I just read? My mind got on other things. Has that ever happened to anybody here? And then I have to go back and reread it, and sometimes I have to go back a third time and reread it. Usually when I read it the second time, I'm more focused, and it doesn't happen again. The other thing that happens to me sometimes is sometimes during the sermon, my mind tends to wander a little bit. Did that ever happen to anybody? Maybe last week you might have been thinking about the big football game. This week you might be thinking about what's for dinner or what are you going to do this afternoon. But sometimes that's an issue too. And I think my mind was not where it needed to be this morning. I was wanting to hand out scriptures for people to read, and I forgot to do that. And I think I wrote them all down, but I missed one here, so I'm going to write it down and give that to somebody, if my pen works. The other thing that happened to me this week is that on Wednesday night, we had Bible study, and I was debating whether I wanted to go or not, if I needed more time to study. And when I got home from work, got a couple hours in, so I thought going to Bible study. On the way there and on the way home, at Oak Lane, I don't know if you know where Oak Lane is, but there was a barricade sitting off to the side of the road that said, high water, road closed. And I had to think that, wow, are we going to get that much rain tonight? And we have a guy that's helping temporarily who's a friend of my boss. His name is Craig. And I didn't ask if I can talk about him this morning, but he's not here, so I think I will. But Wednesday, he came in about 2:30. And the house where I work gets water in the basement very easily. And so I'm thinking that we better get the sump pump set up, and we got to get the drain line out of the basement so it's ready to go for the night. So the first thing I said to Craig, make sure you get the sump pump set up and the drain line out. Yep, okay. Well, going to Bible study and coming home and seeing that sign, I thought, I better call Craig and see if he did that. And so you know where this is going, don't you? I called him and said, Craig, did you remember to put the sump pump in it? Oh, I forgot. I'm so sorry. So, okay. So I hung up the phone and I had to debate, do I need to go in and set this up? And earlier in the year, when I wasn't in charge of that stuff, I didn't have to worry about it. It wasn't set out, and the water got high enough that it ruined the motor on the furnace. Yeah. And so I thought, I better go in. So I had a decision to make when I went in. I knew I had to forgive Craig, but did you ever forgive somebody, and then you just kind of dwelled on it, you kept thinking about it, and then you kind of get a little more angry, even though you said you forgave him, but you keep thinking about this. And so I knew I had to forgive him, so I forgave him. And then I think one of the things I've learned in studying what we're going to go over this morning is that I turned the radio off, and it's not a long drive to work. It's about 10 minutes, so I was only gone about half an hour. But I turned the radio off and spent that time with the Lord thinking about this morning. And what we're talking about, we're back in spiritual warfare again this morning, and this morning is titled The Battle of Your Mind. So I want to ask, I think everyone can raise their hand, but raise your hand if any of those three circumstances I gave happened to you. Okay, I want you to understand and realize that the battle of the mind is real. There's a war that's raging on, and you are part of it, and too often we don't think about that. We're not aware that it's going on around us. But it's very real. And I think that's the first point I want you to understand this morning, that there is a spiritual realm around us, and there is a battle that's going on, and it's a battle of your mind. And I have two slides. Dan, you can put the slides up. This is kind of a review from Cleansing Streams for those of you who have gone through it. But in a spiritual battle, there's an object to everything that happens. In real war, If there's a battle, there's usually an objective behind that battle. Maybe you want to take a city that's a supply route for the enemy, and you want to cut off that supply route. Maybe you want to take out a base that has airplanes because you want to reduce the enemy's air power. But there's always an objective for what happens. There's an objective for Satan in our spiritual warfare, and that objective is our soul. We learn from cleansing streams that there's three parts of our body. There's our three parts of our being. There's our body, which is this thing that's going to die someday and turn into dirt. And we'll get new bodies, Scripture tells us. But inside your body is your soul. And your soul is made up mind, will, and emotions. And when you become a Christian, this little spot in the center is your spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit resides. Okay? And I think this morning the mind is key because the mind is a gateway to our soul. If you look at our will and our emotions, those are usually determined by what we think. Like if I think in my mind that I really like dogs. I just love dogs. They're the cutest thing in the world. If you know me, this isn't me. But for some of you, it's going to be that. And so if a dog gets hit in front of your house, your emotions are going to kick in, and you're going to really feel bad for that dog. Now, if you hate dogs and think that all they do are good is for biting you or something like that, and a dog gets hit, that emotion isn't going to kick in because of what you believe in your mind. And it's the same way for our will. You know, what we believe determines a lot in how we act and what we purpose to do. And so the mind is key in the battle for our soul. Go to the next slide. This is what God wants. See how big the spirit is? You can hardly tell where the mind, will, and emotions are anymore. That's what God desires in our lives. He wants us to let Him control our mind, will, and emotions. And that's where we should be striving to get to. But the battle, you can turn those off then. The battle is raging for our soul, and the gateway to the soul is our mind. I think you all believe this, but do you really believe it? Do we live our lives based on the spiritual battle that's raging around us? And I had to think, maybe this isn't a good illustration, but I asked Emily how old Easton was, and he's 3, you said. If you were a parent and you lived in a neighborhood where every 4-year-old was in danger of being abducted, maybe there's 10 4-year-olds and 6 of them have been abducted already. 3-year-olds, 5-year-olds, everybody else, there's no problem, it's safe, you can let your 3-year-old. Will and Emily let Easton play out in the backyard. No worries, they don't have to watch him. But how are they going to respond to the day he turns 4? They're going to change their lives completely. They may not even sleep at night anymore for that whole year. But it's all going to be based on protecting him because they know there's a danger out there. In the same way, we need to be aware that there's a danger to our minds and that there's a battle that's raging on. The first thing I think, I hope the scriptures got handed out, Justin, thank you. If someone has James 1, 3-16, you can turn there, we're going to look at that briefly. The first thing we need to know in a battle is we need to know who our enemy is and what he's capable of doing. And I think this gives us a little bit of clue of some of the things that Satan will do. So if you have that, go ahead and read it.
13-16, is that it?
13-16, yeah.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full-blown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows.
Okay, when we talk about Satan and his demons, it's not always Satan that's attacking you. In fact, very likely it won't be Satan specifically, because Satan is not like God. He's not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time. And so a lot of times we refer to demons as the ones doing the attack, and we believe that demons would be the fallen angels, the third of the angels that were kicked out of heaven, thrown to earth. And so when we say that Satan's attacking, a lot of times we're referring to actually one of his demons that would be doing the work for him. But we see in this scripture, first of all, very clearly that God doesn't tempt us. God is not the one that tempts us at all. Satan is the one who does all the tempting, and we see there's progression when we're tempted. Temptation is just the start. We see the whole display of what temptation goes through until it ends up in sin, and sin leads to death. And so we need to be aware that one of the weapons that Satan is going to attack our minds with is temptation. Another thing he uses, it's also mentioned in this scripture, is it's, I think verse 16 says, don't be deceived. Satan is a tempter, he's a deceiver. And another way that we're going to look at that's not in this scripture is Satan is an accuser. Those are three different ways that he's going to attack your mind. And we're going to look at examples of that in Genesis. Satan didn't waste any time. We're going to look at the first family, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Back in Genesis chapter 3, if you have verses 1 to 6, go ahead and read that.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
Okay, the first thing we see Satan doing here is deception. Now, God's word wasn't written down at this point, but it was ingrained in Eve's mind. We see that Eve responds correctly to Satan. Satan says, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat it?" He's trying to deceive Eve in what God actually is saying, and he will do the same to us, trying to deceive what Scripture is saying. He'll try to say, "Well, did God really mean that?" And he'll try to twist Scripture to deceive us. But Eve responded correctly and said that God did say we're not supposed to eat from the tree in the center of the garden. We're not even to touch it, or we'll surely die. So she responded correctly, and she kind of deflected that attack on her mind, that deception that Satan was using. But Satan, one thing about Satan, he's persistent, isn't he? He doesn't give up. He keeps hounding us and hounding us. And so he comes back, and this time he not only tries to deceive Eve, he throws in temptation, both of them together. He begins by saying, "You're surely not going to die, Eve. God doesn't really mean you're going to die." Isn't that what he says here? Now, I'm reading a little bit between the lines here, but I think he also tempted her as we look at this scripture. And Satan was saying, "Well, look how nice that fruit looks. Look how big that apple is. Boy, that's nice and juicy. That's going to taste better than anything else you had, Eve. Don't you think you should try that? See how temptation works?" And we see that Eve gave in to that temptation, didn't she? And he also was a little deceptive again, too, when he says, "If you eat that, you're going to be like God. You're going to be wise. You're going to know the difference between good and evil." There might have been a little bit of truth to that. Often in deception there is. But ultimately, she was not going to be as wise as God. Do you see how Satan is wily in it? And some of the things he'll come at you with? Genesis, move on to the next chapter, Genesis 4, 6, and 7. This is Cain and Abel. If you have that, go ahead and read that one.
"Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked him. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you respond in the right way. But if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it."
If you read commentaries, a lot of commentators will tell you that God was not pleased with Cain's offering because there wasn't a blood sacrifice involved. I don't necessarily believe that that's the only reason. That might be partly true, but I don't think that's the case here. If we look at the scripture, Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. What did Abel give God? It says firstborn. God wants the first of what we get. And so Abel gave the first of his lambs that were born and sacrificed them to the Lord. What's it say about Cain and the fruit that he gave? My translation just says Cain gave some of his fruit. Doesn't say first fruit. He didn't give the first of what he had to God. He just gave some. Now, we don't know. Was this something that he didn't want to eat? What was it, really nice fruit? Or was it like, I'm going to keep the best for myself and God can have this? But he didn't give the first of what he had. And I think that's why God didn't accept his offering. Because we give different offerings to God because we have different things to give. But he wants the first of what we have. We see here that God even warns Cain, doesn't he? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? God's saying, just give me the first of what you have. Give me the best of what you have. And your offering will be just as accepted as Abel's was. But then God says in verse 7, you know, that sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I think Satan was Satan the accuser here with Cain. I can just hear Satan saying, well, gee, Cain, God didn't like your offering. You're never going to be good enough for God. You're never going to have an offering that's good enough for him. You might as well forget trying to give him the right thing. You blew it. You can't do it. Satan will accuse us in ways like that, trying to make us feel bad, taking maybe a past sin or something we did wrong and keep bringing it up over and over and over again until we start believing what he says. Satan is a tempter. He's a deceiver, and he's an accuser. Some of the ways that he will attack your mind. So what do we do? How do we respond to Satan? Well, it's nice to know that God's there to help us. I had to think of the songs we sang this morning and how they go so well with what God's trying to teach us this morning. There's a reason that God had Dan pick those songs. In fact, it almost made me cry yesterday. I called Dan and said, Dan, I think that we're supposed to close with this song. And Dan says, well, gee, isn't that funny? That's one of the songs I have picked out already that we're going to sing. But every song that we sang had to do with our relationship with the Lord, specifically this morning. Every day, it's you I live for. Glory to God. We gave glory to God. We praised him. We sang, I will follow. We're going to follow him every single day of our life. The new song, Yes, I Will. Yes, I Will. That's interesting. Yes, I will choose to praise. I will choose to glorify. I will choose to lift you high. I will choose to bless your name. And I like this one. I will choose to sing for joy even when my heart is heavy. And then we sang 10,000 Reasons, all that have to do with our relationship and our praising God. Let's look at how some of the ways that God can help us. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. If you have that, go ahead and read that.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
This scripture is talking about the weapons that God gives us to fight with. Now, it doesn't mention any specific ones, but it talks about them a little bit. And they're not tanks, it's not grenades, it's not rifles, it's not bombs, weapons that we use in this war. They're weapons for a different battle. It's a spiritual battle. And so God is giving us these special weapons. They're available to each of us. And one of the things that it says it can do in this scripture is it can tear down strongholds. It says it can, what demolish, I think my translation says. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We could spend a whole Sunday on strongholds. But just very quickly, what is a stronghold? This is key in spiritual warfare. We need to identify what strongholds are in our life that need to go. A stronghold is an area in your life that you've given Satan a place to reside in. Even as a Christian, a stronghold is a place that he's gotten a hold of your... I think Cleansing Streams would say he got a hook in your soul, somewhere in your soul. He has a place to reside there because you gave it to him. And so God gives us the weapons to demolish these strongholds, and we need to get rid of them. A stronghold could be anything from, like, evolution. Believing in evolution, being an atheist would be a very significant stronghold. It could be materialism. It could be things such as pride. It could be something in emotions, worry, guilt, anger, insecurity. It could be something like a lack of worth, because Satan has accused and accused and accused over and over, telling you aren't valuable. And that's a lie, because God made each of us in his own image. Psalm says we are fearlessly and wonderfully made. Each of you is a very special person, and God has a special purpose for each of us. And Satan will try to convince you otherwise. The other thing I like that this scripture says, at the end it says that God gives us the power to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's the battle for our mind. He gives us the power to take those thoughts captive and not let them sidetrack us, but we can give them over to Christ. The other scripture is Ephesians 6, 12, and 13, which Glenn preached on 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. If you have that, go ahead. We're not going to read the whole thing, but just read 12 and 13 if you have that. 12 and 13.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Again, we see in Scripture over and over that there is a spiritual realm and a spiritual battle that we are in every day of our life. And it's against the powers of this dark world, against Satan and his demons, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then it talks about putting on the armor of God. These are specific weapons, and Glenn talked about these already, but this morning I want to just go back to one of those pieces of armor, because it's important in the battle of our mind. Does someone want to guess which one it is? Helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. In warfare, when a Roman soldier was getting ready for battle, the last thing he put on would have been his helmet. The helmet is the one that has the least words mentioned about in this scripture. And yet it's probably one of the most important pieces of armor. Because without a helmet on, your mind is vulnerable, your whole body, your brain is vulnerable, your whole body is vulnerable. If you get hit in the head, it doesn't matter what else you have on, does it? So the helmet is probably the most important piece of armor that's mentioned here. And we're going to talk a little bit about, I think, the helmet of salvation. We'll get into that with the next scripture. But our salvation is very key in the battle of our mind, especially when Satan comes against us with accusations. We can hold out our salvation and say, well, Satan, Jesus died on the cross for me. His blood covered that sin. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Now, we could take another 2 Sundays on how to get rid of some of these strongholds. There's 2 keys to that that we learned in cleansing streams again. Not only do we have to ask for forgiveness, but we have to renounce it. That's a whole another sermon. But in other words, we deal with our Heavenly Father. He's very forgiving. Satan doesn't want to leave, though. We have to take care of Satan as well, renounce him, and kick him out to get rid of strongholds in our life. We want to finish up with a scripture in Peter, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. This deals with some, I think, practical things that we need to do as Christians in a battle for our mind. If you have that, go ahead and read it. There's 3 things I want to point out in this scripture.
Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Okay, the first thing that I see in these 2 verses is we are aliens and strangers in this land where we live. This earth is not our home. We need to live it, our lives knowing that this earth is not where we're going to reside forever. We're just passing through. And sometimes I think we get so comfortable, especially in this country, we get so comfortable in this earth that we could stay here forever, we think. That's not what God desires. He doesn't want us to want to stay here. We should be looking forward to our home in heaven and eternity with Jesus. Our home is somewhere else. The second thing I see here in these 2 verses is that we're to abstain from sinful desires. Verse 11, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We need to be living here like we would live in heaven. We need to be honoring and glorifying God with our lives. Romans 12:2, very familiar scripture, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We need to keep that helmet salvation on at all times. As God reveals truths to us through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through other Christians, we need to start getting rid of those things in our mind that were there when we became Christians that are not of God. But when we get rid of something, we need to replace it with something of God. We don't want to avoid there. But that whole process, and that's the process where your spirit controls more and more of your mind, will, and emotions. We're all trying to get to the point where that's all that we should see in our lives. But that process, the big word we call, I guess, would be sanctification. That's a process, a lifelong process of as God is making us holy like Him. and into the people he wants us to be. But that's, we need to be replacing things constantly and growing closer and closer to our Heavenly Father. We need to remember, and I think I said this already, that we need to be assured that our salvation comes through Christ's death on the cross. And we need to remind Satan of that. That's one of the weapons I think we have in the battle for our mind. That's been taken care of, Satan. Let me go. You have no authority there, Satan. And the last thing, I think this is the thing that's most important, and the thing that, listening to different sermons as we've gone through this series, that's the most important thing. It says in verse 12 here, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We should live our life in such a way that it brings honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. To do that, we need to have God first in our life. We need to spend time with him. That doesn't mean when you're spending time with him that your mind isn't going to wander or Satan's going to try to hinder that by thoughts that are going to just flow through your mind. But we need to refocus when we're reading God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand, what do you want me to get out of this scripture, Father? Because it seems like I can read the same scripture many, many times and all of a sudden you read it once and something new comes. That's the Holy Spirit when that happens to you. That's teaching you something new. We need to spend our time praising our Father. We need to be talking to him throughout the day, praying to him, spending time with him, even in the midst of our busy schedule. Sometimes there's somebody talking to me and I'm asking God, do you want me to say something to this person? We need to get that it's just habit in our lives. I want to close with a couple questions for each of us, including me. Is God first in my life? Ask yourself that. Is God first in my life? Is he my decision maker? Do I base my decisions on what his word says? Do I love him more than anything else? I want to close with an illustration. In October, Judy and I were married 30 years. And I still remember this because she reminded me of this on our wedding day. We wrote our own vows and memorized them. And she knows what I'm going to say. And I didn't memorize mine well enough, or I was too nervous. I missed a very key part in our vows. I was supposed to say, I don't remember the whole vows that I memorized, but I remember part of it was, "I promise to be your loving and faithful husband." And when we stood in front of all the witnesses, I said, "I promise to be your loving husband." And I never knew I had missed anything, but she reminded me later that I had promised to be faithful. And I have for 30 years, but I want to ask you a question. What if I'd be faithful 364 days a year, every year for those 30 years? Only one day I wasn't faithful. Would you say I'm a faithful husband? No, I don't see a lot of, but no, shake your heads no. That's the way it is with our relationship with the Lord, and this really hit home with me. 365 days a year we need to love him and put him first in our life. And we mess up, we all mess up. And Satan will remind you every time you mess up and dwell on that and say it's hopeless, you can't do it. And I can't do it. But the Holy Spirit living within me can help me do it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. But imagine what that would do for the community of Mannheim if everybody in this room right now would do that. I think that would be an awesome thing. We're going to close with one of the songs we sang already because the Holy Spirit put it in both our minds.